Psalms chapter 9. Now, if you're anything like me, hopefully you love poetry. I do. It's very fun, and hopefully you'll enjoy this time together this morning. I'd like to start by reading Psalms 9, and then we'll dive into all the various parts of this beautiful, beautiful psalm. So, as you have your Bibles open, would you follow along with me? The scriptures will be up on the screen as well. Psalms 9, starting in verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of troubles. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the city of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all of your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Selah. The wicked shall return to Sheol, and the nations that forgot God, all the nations rather, that forgot God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Have you ever felt like you or your situation has been overlooked? What I mean is this. You are struggling and no one seems to take notice. Maybe the situation you're in is troublesome. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed, and others just don't seem to care. Or they simply don't acknowledge the rough spot that you are in. And this is compounded, isn't it, when we believe that the Lord does not hear us? That the Lord does not see us, nor does he acknowledge our difficulty? Might I make a bold statement this morning? Whether you think or feel like God is listening, whether you think or feel or don't think he is responding, might I make a bold statement this morning? He has, he is, and he will continue to hear, see, listen, and respond. You know why? Because he is the righteous judge. Now, that may not seem as plain right now. Righteous judge means he'll remember me. Yes, that's what I'm saying. But as we spend time in this psalm, that is exactly what this psalm is about. The righteous judge doing his work to protect the needy. And not only protect the needy and remember, but also to defeat the wicked. Therefore, he doesn't forget his people. Because he is a righteous judge. Interesting connection, huh? Do you know that Psalms 9 has served the people of God for a very long time? That's what the Psalms did. They looked at it. In this particular psalm, it brings the people of God back to God's ability, not only his ability, but also his right to exercise judgment. And it is good judgment. He's able to determine what needs to be done in any given situation. Why? Because he is a righteous judge. This psalm, Psalms 9, it served God's people before what we call the exile, or maybe we say captivity, before the people of God are overtaken by different nations. This psalm actually served even before that time. We'll see, particularly King David, all of his battles that he went through. This seems to help. This psalms gave the people of God help during their captivity when nations had viciously captured them. This psalms reminded them that the Lord would not forget them because he is a righteous judge. And this psalms sustains God's people long after all of those events I briefly mentioned. And might I add, even today, it serves us well in our ever-present troubles. You see, because when the enemies of God's people had overran them, what they saw in this psalm was a work of God to overthrow those enemies. Well, that's useful to them, isn't it? Oh, well, God's a righteous judge. He will indeed respond. But I want you to understand something this morning, that its usefulness, Psalms 9, its usefulness goes way beyond the corporate struggle of God's people that they really felt. We can see this even in the progression of this beautiful work of poetry. The progression of the large-scale oppressors, captured in the words like enemies and nations, we see that consistently. All the way down to the individual difficulties captured in the word needy. Ever felt needy? Ever felt trouble? Ever felt overwhelmed? Here's a psalms for us this morning, brothers and sisters, that can serve us well yet again. You see, there is a holistic, wide range of application of this piece of poetry to all of our lives. And for centuries, God's people have found comfort in this psalm. Doesn't that sound exciting to you this morning to look at words that many of our brothers and sisters for centuries have used to be encouraged? Why don't we examine them a little closer? Don't take my word for it. Perhaps we should dive in and dig through the text a little bit and just see if it could have its way in our lives this morning. As we do examine it a little closer, I want to give you, perhaps I could say, rungs to this ladder of Psalms 19. Ever try to climb a ladder that doesn't have rungs on it? Doesn't go so well. Let's get some handles. Let's get some rungs to kind of see what the psalmist, carried along by the Holy Spirit, is writing. Often when you spend time in God's words, it's good to see how this is working together. The first two verses, we could say, are thanksgiving and praise. And then really from verse 3 all the way to 20 is the ground, the reasons why King David can actually give thanksgiving and praise. It kind of undergirds verses 1 and 2. More particularly, if you care and you're jotting down notes, here's how we'll handle this text. We'll start with verses 3 through 6. What we see in this section is that enemies, they perish. Because of whom? The righteous judge. As the psalmist continues to reflect, verses 7 through 10 seem to work together to remind us that the just rule of the righteous judge will bring security for God's people. Many of you probably even seen the headings in your study Bibles that are the same, because that's what the Psalms is doing here. Upon further reflection, verses 11 through 14 burst forth in a song of praise and a prayer of relief. Then verses 15 and 18, what we see so clearly laid out in that section is that the Lord does protect the needy. But you know what he also does? He defeats the wicked. Might I propose to you that verses 17 and 18 of that section capture what I like to call the big ideal. If there's anything you want to take away from today, perhaps it would be 17 and 18. Perhaps it would be wise to commit those two verses to memory, because they seem to serve as the overarching point. And then lastly, the Psalms 19 and 20 is a prayer for humility. But first, thanksgiving and praise. Fitting as we head into the Thanksgiving season. Let me remind you of verses 1 and 2. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. It's hard by these first two verses, right? To anticipate that David, because that's what the superscript reminds us of, it's the Psalms of David. It's hard from these first two verses, right, to anticipate that David, the writer of this psalm, is actually in the midst of trouble. We don't really get that until we get to verse 3. Based upon the first two verses, it's a great Thanksgiving meal. It's a great time together to say, hey, we rejoice in all that the Lord has done. We're not quite clued in by these first couple of verses. Now, I say that we don't know that David is in the midst of trouble, because verse 3 says, when my enemies turn. There's no indication that they have already turned. But what is clear is there's a strong belief that when they do turn, they will fall. You see, these first two verses capture David's strong resolve to be God-centered, despite what his circumstances look like around him. There are four things in this first two verses that he says he will do. See the resolve? See the determination? I will give thanks. I will recount God's work. I will be glad and exalt in the Lord. And lastly, I will sing. Sing, really? When you're going through all of this, these first couple of verses is penned by a man who knows and believes in God. He pens them in great expectation of God working on his behalf, on behalf of God's people. What do you do when difficulty arises? Is it possible? I'm just saying. Is it possible that difficulty brings out of you what you really believe? Is it possible that difficulty squeezes us in such a way that what pops out is what we really believe and hope in and hope for? Here, as David is being squeezed, what comes out is a radical God-centeredness. Now, if you're anything like me, then you say, why? Why can he do this? How can he spill out in these first two verses with such great resolve of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord in difficulty? Why can he give thanks? Why is he praising the Lord? Things aren't going so well. Well, it's because of who the Lord is, particularly a righteous judge. You see, that's what verses 3 through 20 develop, is that a righteous judge removes the wicked and remembers the needy. The righteous judge, well, he removes the wicked, but he also remembers the needy. Verses 3 through 6, we see the first part of his difficulty, the enemies perish. Verse 3 says, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out the name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruin. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. Here we begin to understand, not because of verse 1 and 2. Here we begin to understand that David is locked in a real-time difficulty brought on by his enemies. And we know this about King David, that throughout his life he battles many, many foes. So it's not surprising that he takes pen and paper to reflect, to call upon the Lord, to settle his mind, and to remind himself of his enemy's ultimate end. Did you catch it? Total destruction. Not just a little bit of destruction, total, all-encompassing, comprehensive destruction. You see, this section in 3 through 6, it has bookends. One of my favorite things to find in Scripture, they have bookend, or you want to be real formal, an inclusio, if you will. Verse 3 mentions perish. It says that the enemies themselves will perish. That's what verse 3 says. And then we get through all these you haves, and we get down to verse 6, and it says, even the memories of them perish. Oh, they don't just go away, but even the memory of them at the work of the righteous judge will perish. How does that come about? How does total, complete destruction come about? By the power of King David? Oh, no. There's a greater power at play. Who is maintaining David's just cause? I made a point to try to emphasize, but did you see those you have statements? You have in these few verses explains that the righteousness of the Lord, who sits in a place of authority, he is the one who exercises judgment. You have, you have, you have, you have, not me. Not look at me, but you have done a work because you are righteous. And you see, when the one who sits on the throne, who has authority, when he exercises his judgment, and when he gives out his justice, it annihilates those who are wicked. It removes those who come against his great cause of righteousness. In the end, those who forget God, verse 17, will be forgotten. I gotta tell you, the you have statements of 4 and 5 are really strong and super intense. Why is this? Because the Lord is powerful. It's because of the great Lord who sits where? Enthroned. That David can and will give thanks and praise. You see, he's recounting what the Lord has done, and he is now anticipating the Lord's work. And come to find out, it is a comprehensive work. David continues this reflection upon the righteous judge in verses 7 through 10. Listen to this again. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. There it is again. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness, verse 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. We have our picture again, don't we? The Lord sits enthroned. He's the one who has authority. But do you catch that he not only sits enthroned for a day or two, but he sits enthroned forever? Now that word forever, you know what it means? Forever. I went to seminary just for that little nugget. It literally means forever. There is not a time that he is not enthroned. It doesn't matter what our circumstance says. It doesn't matter what happens in any place of perceived authority. He will always sit on the throne. He sits there forever, not a day or two. He is the one who can fill that chair. Maybe you need this reminder, or perhaps you need to get out of that chair because that's his seat. That's his seat at the table. No one else can do what he does so well. I say so well strategically because of the description given of his throne. Why is it established? It's established for what? For justice. Don't we long for all the wrongs to be made right? And don't we long for all the right to be cared for? To be remembered? Well, his throne has been established to do just that, to give justice. And do you know that he exercises that justice by doing what? Judging with righteousness and uprightness. A lot of Christian words, aren't there? But here's what's clear, he's fair. He's right. Because his throne and his authority from his seat, he is able to give justice, and he does it like no other can. Why? Because he does it in righteousness and uprightness. No one judges better than him. It is not wise for you to sit in that seat. It is not wise for men or women to think they know better or see the situation more clearly. He sits on the throne, and he's better at executing justice. Perhaps it's smart here for a moment just to pose the ideal that, see how important it is that the Lord, that he sits in that seat, and not you and I. If he's removed from that seat at the table, well, you guessed it, chaos ensues. Maybe this has never happened to you as a parent. But you know when the parent leaves the room and the unchecked children have their way for a few moments? We know what tends to happen, right? You see, when peace and security walks out of the room, if God is removed from his throne, peace and security walks out of the room, only uncertainty and chaos will result. We, the world, all of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, we need him, the Lord, to sit in that seat. Because his assessment is always right. It is always right. He is so good at judging correctly. He's not swayed by favoritism, nor given to emotional outbursts. He does not have bad days. He's upright in his work. And because of all of this, here's a surprising connection to the righteous judge. Because of all of that, the oppressed have a stronghold. Those who have been wronged have a refuge. He's the Lord. He is righteous, so therefore he sees the wrong been done to you as it really is wrong. Here's the surprising connection the Psalms is making to the righteous judge who is our Lord. Because of that, the oppressed, the needy, the hurting have a refuge. It's him. Remove the Lord from his throne as the righteous judge, the fair who understands clearly, then the oppressed have no one to defend them. the hurting have no one to understand and judge correctly their situation. Brothers and sisters, and those visiting, though his justice seems far off, and doesn't it sometimes? Doesn't it seem like it's a million miles away? And doesn't that hurt? Though the relief that we so long for is distant, we don't lose hope. Because in times of trouble, it is the Lord that we cling to. You see, he's our shelter that we sit under when the rain pours. He will not forsake those who seek him. He can do this because he is the righteous judge who brings comfort because he knows of your troubles. He has seen your situation rightly. Therefore, he becomes the shelter that we sit under when the rain pours. Here in this section, we get the first mention of God's remembrance of those who hurt. It is all squarely based upon his righteous judgment. He remembers those who are hurting, and he removes those who do the hurting. Don't take him off his throne. If we do, we lose our shelter, we lose our refuge, we lose all hope, brothers and sisters. Surprising connection to our righteous judge, right? But see, these realities that we're unpacking and the psalmist is pouring over, these realities burst forth in two strong appeals from King David. One is to God's people, and then one is directed towards the Lord himself. Verses 11 through 14, sing praises to the Lord. Seems fitting in light of who he is. If you missed it, who is the Lord? He sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. The second strong appeal, be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction for those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all of your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation. Sing praise. It seems very fitting for us, King David, the people of God, to sing praise at these realities of who our Lord is. You see, if it wasn't clear so far, there are actually two very praiseworthy things about the Lord here. Just in case you missed it, he sits enthroned as one, and he does not forget, is the second. How many times must this text say it until we believe it? From where he sits, he sees clearly. From his vantage point, because of his character, he will bring right action and right response to your troubles. He will take into account your situation because he sees it. He judges it better than you judge it. He understands your difficulty from where it comes. He knows your pain. He knows your troubles, and he understands them. Why? Because he's a righteous judge. This gives greater confidence for David. See him building up to burst forth and sing praise, but this gives greater confidence as he reflects upon who the Lord is to now cry out to him and say, "Oh, be gracious to me." Perhaps those words define your week. Perhaps those words, if we were to be honest, defines a consistent cry unto the Lord over the last crazy years we've had. Oh, be gracious to me. And I have to say, that's right. There is no other place to cry for help, to look for relief, And in that relief, David is committed to telling the world of God's grace towards him. Do you hear that reoccurring theme so far? That he will recount the wonderful deeds, that he will tell of the praises of God's work in his life? Because he knows from where his help comes. And as he receives strength, as grace lifts him up, moves him from the gates of death, and picks him up, he will declare and confess the goodness of God. Oh, but the reflection continues. Verses 15 through 18 give us more to chew on. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands, Selah. A pause for a minute to see the reality. And then verses 17 and 18 that provide a great summary. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forgot God. Verse 18, praise the Lord, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. The nations will fall by the way of their own deceitfulness. Isn't that funny? They ruin themselves. Their ruin is actually secured by their own evil ways. They deliberately dug a pit to capture others, and they fell into it. The net that they hid away out of sight to snare the innocent, they get tangled in. And this is this true. Don't we see this happen all the time? Deceit, evil, wickedness oftentimes fall by their own ways. Much like Jafar from Aladdin. I may have lost some of you. In his quest for power, he uses deceit. In the end, his insatiable desire for power, what does it do? It walks him right into his own trap, doesn't it? We were just watching this the other day. That's why it's on my mind. Aladdin convinces him to become a genie, right? Because they are the most powerful beings. Though they, the most powerful being there are, though they have phenomenal cosmic powers, they also have itty-bitty living space. Jafar falls into the pit that he dug. You see, deceit, evil, wickedness, they're going to get a taste of their own doing. And oftentimes, in their own doing, they will also fall by their own ways. In this reality, the Lord makes himself known. Oh, you thought you were getting away with something. But when you go against what the Lord says, when you forget the Lord, it will not work out well for you. You will fall by your own ways. The Lord is made known. He executes his judgment, and that the wicked will be snared in their own work. By their own hands, they will destroy themselves. You see, they might seem crafty for the moment. They might seem as if they're winning the day. Your difficulty might seem that it's more powerful right now, but it will be exposed. They will be exposed, and the product of their actions will be seen by the way they fall by them. Isn't that amazing? The Lord is made known in how evil will not win. In the end, verses 17 and 18 provide a summary of the point here in Psalms 9. The wicked fall, the needy are remembered, because he is a righteous judge. The wicked shall return to Sheol, just means they will go to death. They will be to nothing. All the nations, not only wicked, but all the nations that forget God. verse 18, the balm for our weary souls, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. It might seem like there is no relief. It might seem that you go unnoticed in your troubles, but the needy shall not always be forgotten. Notice the word always. If you don't know this, there will be seasons of unrest. There just will be. There will be seasons of difficulty. Why has this psalm still brought comfort to God's people? Because troubles still exist. And it seems that the psalmist is being real here for a few moments, doesn't it? That the needy will not always be forgotten. There will be seasons of unrest. But hope does not have to perish. You see, it's the wicked who perish. It's the enemies who perish, but hope in the righteous judge is sure. All those who forget God will be forgotten. Those of notability now, if they remove the Lord from his throne, will be of no note before the Lord in his judgment. You just simply can't do life and forget him. You just simply can't. These verses 17 and 18 provide the big ideal. My preaching professor would be very proud of me right now, the big ideal. That the Lord is a righteous judge who removes wickedness and remembers the needy. I even used two R's, removes the wicked and remembers the needy. Brothers and sisters, that's praiseworthy. That's worthy of our songs. That's worthy of our affection. That's worthy of our praise. That because he is righteous and he is a judge, he will remove wickedness, but he will also remember the needy. You see, there's something that must be said here. God is a righteous judge. And because he is righteous, he will not forget the needy, but he will also defeat the wicked. That's what right judgment does. Both happen and will happen. The coin, if you will, of God's righteous judgment is both preservation and perishing. The coin of God's righteous judgment is both defend and defeat. The coin of righteous judgment given by our Lord is both remember and remove. On the one side of God's righteous judgment, he will preserve, he will defend, he will remember those who know his name and put their trust in him. But on the other side of God's righteous judgment, he will bring evil to nothing. He will defeat and remove the wicked. You see, God knows the difference between right and wrong. Newsflash. God knows the difference between right and wrong. Therefore, fight it all you will, he's a better judge. So, of course, it's pretty fitting that the psalmist would cry out at the end that the Lord arise, that the Lord stand up and judge the nations, that the Lord remind men and women that we are not him. Verses 19 and 20 give us a fitting end. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men, Selah. We are men and women. He is the Lord. Oh, it sounds pretty simplistic, but yet it's extremely profound and hard to live, isn't it? We are men and women. We are but human, but he is the Lord. You see, our confidence in praise is because he is righteous. because he's always right. So of course, since he's always right and he judges correctly, the needy will of course be remembered. And the wicked of course will perish because you just simply can't hide from the righteous judge. So complacent Christian, I pose the question again to you. What do you depend on when trouble comes? And might I encourage you, whatever that is, says a lot about where your hope comes from. Oh, anxious Christian, who has walked in anxiety over the last couple years because it's been tough. Do you know that God is a righteous judge? Well, hopefully after this belaboring that point, you know it now. Maybe it's better to say, do you believe? Do you believe that the Lord is the righteous judge? And you know, because he is the righteous judge, you need not fret. I love that word. You need not fret. You need not worry. You need not be anxious. Why? Because you're remembered. Why? Because he is a righteous judge. He does not forget you. He does not forget your trouble because he's the righteous judge. He actually, because he's righteous judge, he actually can't forget you. You see, his righteous judgment demands him to weigh all things. Because of his character, it demands that he would weigh all things, all people, all situations. Nothing escapes his eyes. Nothing blows past his seeing. He will weigh in on all things, all people, all situations. He simply has to. He must. His righteousness and his judgment over your situation will be justice and grace. Praise the Lord for that. Hey, legalistic Christian, do you find great satisfaction in God's judgment upon other people, those people? And yet you don't rejoice at the reality that you are but man and you deserve the same thing? It's humbling, isn't it? Yes, the Lord will exercise his judgment, but let us rejoice that he judges us correctly based upon the righteousness of whom? Christ Jesus. You are but man. It is the righteousness of Christ Jesus that you claim. It is the righteousness of Christ Jesus that you are remembered. Rejoice. And mourn for those who will receive the defeat of a righteous judge. If you're with us this morning and you don't know the Lord, thank you for being here. It's a great time to be here as we're reflecting on these realities. You see, God is a righteous judge who judges correctly. You need to understand that you cannot hide from him. From his vantage point, he has good eyesight. Is 20/20 really? The peripheral is pretty wide. An owl has nothing on him to be able to turn the head. Is that okay? Anyway, you cannot hide from him. But here's the good news this morning. He has provided a way in his remembrance of the needy. Whether you see it or not, you are in need. Our wickedness, the Lord sees. But there's really good news this morning for the needy. He has remembered our greatest need. And in his Son, Christ Jesus, he has brought justice. This is good news. He truly does not forget the needy, right, brothers and sisters? You see, we're coming into a season where we remember how he, the righteous judge, remembers the needy, sinners, you and I. Non-Christian, non-believer this morning. He has come to your defense of the neediness that sin has brought. And he brings security in his Son, Christ Jesus. the righteous judge has remembered and has provided his judgment in his son. You see, you and I need God to be the righteous judge, because if he is not, we perish. Sin goes unchecked and we are ruined. The Lord is a righteous judge who removes the wicked and remembers the needy. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, as we've tried to make sense of your glorious and wonderful word, I pray that you have encouraged us this morning. The needy among us have felt a balm for their aching pains, knowing that it is precisely because of your character and who you are that we can guarantee that you will remember us and you will exercise right judgment over our situations, that you will put right all the wrongs. May we rejoice in that reality this morning. But Father, on that same coin of your righteous judgment is a defeat of the wicked, defeat of all those who forget you. So Father, we pray that that would be clear this morning. That if some have thought that they can do life aside from you, forgetting you, not considering you, might they see clearly this morning that your righteous judgment is good. And we need you to be that. So Father, we ask that you would call people to repentance, to turn towards you, to see their need fulfilled in Christ Jesus this morning. Thank you, for you have remembered us needy sinners. And you have provided our greatest satisfaction. You have provided our Savior. You have given us your Son who redeems us. So Father, it is because of you, our righteous judge, that we rejoice this morning. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen.